Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay. So Parshas Bichul Kosa. So in Parshas Bichul Kosa, we have the Tochocha. We have the admonition, the curses, the klolos that Hashem, through Moshe, tells us what will happen if the Jewish people do not listen to the mitzvot of the Torah. The parsha, of course, begins in Bichul Kosa Teilech. If you do follow my mitzvot, all of these blessings and good things will come upon you. V'im lo tishma'uli, but if you don't listen to me, v'lo sasu, it's called a mitzvah sale, and you don't follow all these mitzvahs, then all these terrible calamities will happen. And the way that the Torah breaks it down is five series of calamities. After the first one is completed, then the Torah says, it gives us a whole list, and then the second set begins, v'im ad eila lo tishma'uli, if you still don't do this, v'yasafti liyasraschem sheva al chatosechem, I'll then add another seven. So that the second list adds to the first, there's another seven. And the Torah lists exactly seven more klolos that will happen. Which brings us to the third series, which then says, V'intelchu imukeru, if you still behave either casually or haphazardly with me, V'yasafti lechem maka sheva kichatosechem, I will then add another sevenfold klolos to what you've gotten so far, and then the Torah lists, and you can count them up exactly seven. Then there's a fourth series, a few psukim later, that begins again. Ve'im ve'eva lo tivasu. If even after these you still will not be chastised by me, well then, halachti afani machem bekeri v'hikesi eschem gamani sheva al chatosechem. Fourth series again, as we just saw, that will be another seven, and it's our list of seven. And then we get to our parsha, which you have in the beginning of the little paragraph break in Pasuk Chav Zayin. This is now the beginning of the fifth series, and this parsha begins again in Pasuk Chav Zayin, V'im Bezos Lo Sishmu Uli. If after all this, four complete series of klolos, you don't listen to me, v'halachti imi b'keri, and you still go with me haphazardly or casually with me, well then, v'halachti imachem b'chamas keri, then I will walk with you or chastise you with a fury of casualness, so to speak, v'asarti etchem af ani sheva al chatosechem. And then I will add again, we find the pattern, seven times. Now, what I have actually helped you out here, because we're going to label the seven as we go through. But what we would now expect, as we've actually seen on four, or, well, the first one didn't have a number, but the next three series, series two, three, and four, had the number seven, and exactly seven new klolos. And now we have again, this is the fifth and final series. Also we have Afani Sheva Al Chatosechem. Number one, V'achaltem Besar B'nechem U'Besar B'nosechem Tochelo. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters will you eat. A horrible klolo, describing the terrible poverty and famine that you'll end up actually eating the flesh of your children. Parenthetically speaking, this is totally parenthetical. When I was away this past weekend to one of the shuls that I dab in Mincha Maariv, so someone got to speak to Mincha Maariv, and he said that, I remember who he quoted, one of the Hasidic Rebbes used to go through all of the klolos and to find a bracha in it. Each one of the klolos should have an angle that you can look at it really like that it's a bracha. So he gets to this one. That's a horrible bracha, a horrible klolos. You're going to eat the flesh of your children. You couldn't come up with anything. And he said no. He said in a world in which we live with so much difficulty making sure that our children follow in the same path as their parents, you'll go to your children's houses and you'll eat from their homes, you'll eat their kashrus. What a bracha. So he concluded his vort by saying the reason why we say Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha afterwards before we say kaddish is in case the vort really wasn't a real vort, so then you could say a kaddish after the Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha. In any case, so the klala, not to take anything away from it, is a real klala. Number one. Number two, v'hishmadati es b'mosechem. I will cut down your tall towers, your palaces. The second one, v'hichrati es chamanechem, and I will destroy or cut down your sun gods, our chamanechem. You'll notice there's not a number over that. Rashi explains that that's not a separate kala. That's a result of the cut on your buildings, and so all the sun gods that you've placed on top of those buildings will be taken down, but that's not a separate kala. Number three, v'nosati es pigrechem al pigre gilu lechem. I will then place your carcass upon the carcass of your idols. V'nosati es pigrechem al pigre gilu lechem is number three. Number four, v'go'ola nafshi eschem. My spirit will reject you. My Shekhinah will be disgusted by you and will leave you. Number five, in Osatias Arechem Charbo, I will lay your cities in ruin. Number six, Vahashimothias Mikdashechem, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate. Velo Ariach Vereach Nichoichem. And the seventh one is I will no longer savor or be interested in your satisfying aromas. So here's the seven. The Torah said, this fifth series, if you don't listen to me still after all of this, I'm going to add seven more. Well, we just read Rashi. This is all straight out of Rashi. These are the seven. Problem is, Torah then continues, Pasuk Lamed Beis. V'hashimosi ani es ha'aretz. I will then make the land desolate. V'shamamu aleha oyveichem hayoshvim ba. And your enemies who dwell upon it will also be desolate. Ve'eschem ezareh ba'goyim, and you I will disperse amongst all the nations of the world. Ve'harikosi acharechem chorev, and I will unsheath the sword after you. Ve'haysar tzechem shemama v'arechem yucharba, your land will be desolate and your cities will be a ruin. And then the Torah concludes, Oz tirtza ha'aretz ashab sosel kol yimei ashamah. Then finally, the land will be appeased for all of these shemitahs, the sabbaticals, during its years of destruction and desolation, while you'll be in the land of your enemies, then the land will finally tishpos aretz v'hir tzoses shav sosel. The land will finally be able to rest from its shemitah that you didn't give it when you lived in it. And that's the end of our clause. So what's the obvious problem that we have? When we read the Teichacha, we just read it right. Who's paying attention to anything? But if you stop and read it through, there's a problem here, and that is
more than seven.
All the other ones, numbers 2, series 2, 3, and 4, said, I'm going to add 7. It added exactly 7, and then it said, and if you don't listen to that, I'll add another 7. It gave us exactly 7. Here, the fifth one, same pattern, I'll add 7, except after the 7, we have more things. We have the land, beginning in Pasuk Lamed Beis, V'hashimosi ani es ha'aretz. The land will be desolate. Your enemies will be desolate on the land. You I'll disperse amongst the nations. I'll unsheath the sword against you. Wait a minute. There's a number, and you keep going. So Rashi notices this, and Rashi says it's on the first page that we were doing. It's on the left-hand side of the page, Pasuk Lamed Beis. Rashi says, V'hashimosi ani es ha'aretz. I will lay your land desolate. Zumi de tova l'Yisrael. Don't be fooled. That sounds like number 8. That it's a continuation of the 7th, it's another one, that the land will be desolate. The land being desolate is a consolation. It's a mita tova for Klal Yisrael. Shelo yimtzu ha'oivim nachas ruach ba'artzon. That your enemies will not find any peace and tranquility in your land. Shetehe shoyim emot miyoshvah. It will be desolate from all those who dwell in it. So I gave you 7. You counted 8. 8's not a curse. That the land will be desolate, that's a bracha. You're going to leave, but don't think that there'll be others who are going to now be reaping the benefits of the land of Eretz Yisrael and all of its beauty and perfection. Last week's shir, which I didn't end up doing on Wednesday, but we did the maral discussing the perfection of the land of Eretz Yisrael, that the land itself needs a Shemitah. That was really the end of this pasuk. Then the land will finally get its Shemitah. The land will get its Shemitah? Who's Shemitah for? Is it for the Jewish people or is it for the land? It's for us. The Torah gives us a mitzvah. The Torah needs to mandate that we let the land lay fallow so that it doesn't overextend itself. You could say that, but it would be that wouldn't be the first approach that we would say that it's for us. There's a Mishnah that says if you say that even al kantzipor yagiu rachamacha, that Hashem has rachamim on the birds, and that's why you have to send away the mother, mashtikin, you silence him. The mitzvah is for us to learn things. It's not to take care of the birds. If the Rosh Hashanah wanted to take care of the birds, he'd tell you not to take its eggs. The mitzvah is for us. That would fulfill the Shemitah for us also to teach us Emunah or Bitachon, whatever it is. He wants to be in Kol for a year every 7 years, whatever it may be. But the Torah is not that way. The Torah says the land needs its Shemitah. And if you don't keep it, I'm going to kick you out so that the land can get it. It's a totally different focus. So last week, just I'll say it in 1 second. What Noral explained is that the concept of Shemitah is of the Shabbos is that everything is completed and then there's rest. Like by Shabbos Bereishis, Hashem works for 6 days, creates the world, and then He rests. Resting is not in order to gear up for the next thing that comes, which is the way that we would often like to approach what Shabbos is. Like, I'm so tired, I work so hard, I need a break. Why do I need a break? So that I can go again next week. That's not what Shabbos is. That might be how we treat Shabbos, but that's not what Shabbos is. Like, there's a child, I remember hearing this, I can't remember, Rabbi Reisman maybe, or Rabbi Pesach Kron, somebody told a story that a preschool teacher had told him that they have Shabbos party every Friday in preschool. So they have the Shabbos Abba and the Shabbos Ima. So they had a little boy up there, you know, 5 years old in preschool for the Shabbos Abba, and they put him in his little jacket and little hat, and they give him a Kiddush cup, and they say, okay, make Kiddush. So he takes the cup, he goes, oh, what a week! like as if that was part of Kiddush. That's what he had seen every week in his home. That's what his father does. So he thinks that's how you make Kiddush. You just complain about how hard the week is and how exhausted you are. So that's how we treat Shabbos. That's not what Shabbos is. What Shabbos is, says Moral, is Vayechulu Hashamayim Vaharz. It was completed. And therefore, Vayechal Elokim Eskol Asher. So everything is done. And that's why Rashi says, we go into Shabbos, Ke'ilu Kol Malachtecha, everything is done. I'm done. I'm now... To come to the opposite of, as opposed to, I should say, why do I continue to work? Because I'm not done. I work, because I'm not done. So the land, the Moral says, is the same idea. If you were to work the land, you're like, it's never finished. There's something more to be done. There's something more to improve. The land is perfect. The land is perfect. It needs nothing. It has every element of what it needs spiritually, physically. And therefore, in the same way as the world demands a Shabbos, that says we're finished, we're complete, it's over. Now enjoy the spiritual benefits because you don't have nothing else to do. It's complete. So the land, as an expression of its perfection, needs to have also a Shabbos. It's for the land. To show that the land is perfect. That's what I'm saying. That was all last week. We'll leave that in its briefer form for now. So the bottom line, getting back to what we are now discussing. So the land, we have the 7 klolos, says Rashi. The 8th, which we would have counted as the 8th, that the land will be desolate. But now someone else is going to have our perfect land. So it's like, it's a bracha. No one's going to have it but you. No one. It will remain desolate if you're not there. Which is what we've seen historically speaking. Mark Twain wrote famously in the 1800s, he went to visit Jerusalem to see what it's all about, and he said, I don't understand what everybody's fighting with. The land is a wasteland. Desolate. It's rocks. There's no economy. There's no culture. You can't do anything in this land. And that's how it was, literally, for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And one of the signs now that the redemption is at hand is we see the land has just sprouted. It's green. Totally, it's plush. There's just greenery. There's vegetation, produce everywhere in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and that is this bracha. Rashi said, "When you're not there, don't read that as the 8th kala. It's not the bracha. It will remain desolate from everybody else." And we see that we daven in Shemona Esrei all the time. If you pay attention to the Shemona Esrei, the Gemara says it's in order. Right after Rifa'enu, we say Birchas Hashanim, Baruch Aleinu, Es Hashem Elokeinu. We should have our land should be blessed. Then Tekab Shofar Gadol L'Chayrusenu. Then Hashiva Shofteinu, we should have Din back. Then the Tzadikim. Then Yerushalayim. Then Etzemach David. What's the first part of the process? The first part, the Gemara says, is Baruch Aleinu. When the land returns to its vigor, when the land returns to its health, that's the first of the process of the Brachos of Shemona Esrei, which leads to Tekab Bishofar Gadol L'Chayrusenu, which leads to Bnei Yerushalayim, which leads to Etzemach David. And that's what we're seeing. The land is alive again. For the first time in 2,000 years, the land is alive and well, and that is literally this Rashi. And when you're not there, you won't have any problems. Okay, that solves part of our problem. We have another problem, though. Okay, that's Pasuk Lamed Beis. What happens to Pasuk Lamed Gimel? Now we have another klal, which is Ve'eschem ezara ba'goyim. You I will disperse amongst all the other nations, and the sword will be unsheathed against you, and your land will be desolate. Well, what about that one? So says the Morel, well, there's a fundamental difference. We have seven. Number eight is a blessing. It's about the land. And number nine is something new. What happens in number nine? Ve'ezara eschem, eschem ezara ba'goyim. You'll be dispersed. That's actual galus. You're going to leave. So says Morel, I'll read two lines inside. It's in Oth Mem. I have the three lines underlined. Says Morel, is follow Elo al Karchach, the high dechsiv basrei, all the things which come later after the seven, heim achar shegolu min ha'aretz. That's after you're actually exiled. Ki dechsiv, eschem ezara v'agoyim. As I said, I'm going to disperse you. V'chol ha'sheva makos, heim ba'odam al ha'adama. The seven, that's while you're still in the land. Kedei sheyachzeru b'tshuva, in order that you be chozer b'tshuva. So says the Maral, again, we will just read through this as we listen to the laning and not notice anything, but you actually have about nine klalos. You have the seven, then you have number eight, which is the land will be desolate, and then you have number nine, which is a broad number nine, you'll be dispersed amongst the nations, the sword will be unsheathed against you, more desolation. Says the Maral, that's fundamentally different. Seven are in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Eight's really a blessing. The land will be desolate. Nine and on, you're outside the land. That doesn't count. That's separate. What's the difference between the first seven that are in the land that the Torah says specifically seven and numbers 9, 10, 11 being dispersed, the sword, desolation that comes after the land of Eretz Yisrael? Why does that not count, says the Morel? He has one phrase that distinguishes the first seven from the remaining ones, which is Kedei sheyachzeru b'tshuva. Why do we have the first seven in Eretz Yisrael? In order to be chozer in tshuva, in order that we should repent and return to the ways of Torah mitzvos. Okay, quick summary. So far, so good? So when the Torah says, I'm going to send seven, where is that referring? What's that referring to? While you're in the land, you'll get exactly seven. Kedei sheyachzeru b'tshuva. Once you get exiled, then the land will remain desolate, but that's really a blessing of consolation to you. And the further things that you're going to get, being dispersed, having the sword unsheathed against you, desolation, that's outside the land. So far, so good. That's what the Maral says. There's a problem here, which is not going to be, we'll have an answer from Rav Hartman in his footnotes, a suggestion for the Maral. The Maral says a very strange thing here. Why do we get to seven in Eretz Yisrael? Why have the opportunity for tshuva? Exactly. Well, why are we getting punishment outside of Eretz Yisrael? I would have said Kedei sheyachzeru b'tshuva. I wouldn't have thought being chozer b'tshuva would have made a difference in Eretz Yisrael, out of Eretz Yisrael. If you missed the boat while you're in Eretz Yisrael, well, you certainly want to still do it while we're out. Why would the Maral's language imply? Now he's coming off of the pasuk. The pasuk says seven, and it gives us seven, and then it goes on. Says Maral, yeah, but it went on after you were dispersed. Who cares? That's fine. You could have as many as you want there. It's the seven we care about. Those are in Eretz Yisrael. Kedei sheyachzeru b'tshuva. What happens when we leave? All the stuff that we've gone through post exile is not Kedei sheyachzeru b'tshuva. So Rav Hartman asks this question in his footnotes. And I'd like to read with you his suggested answer. Let's introduce it with outside before we read it inside. He introduces it as follows. There are two types of punishments the Torah gives. Well, let's introduce it before we get to his introduction. Let's do our own example. In a school, there are two types of punishments that a principal can administer to his students. On the one hand, he can expel a child. Say, whatever it is that you've done is so egregious, so disruptive to our program, you're out. And it throws them out. Selling drugs on campus, can't have that, you're out. It's one type of punishment. A lighter type of punishment is you give them detention. You have to stick around after school, during lunch, whatever it may be, whatever the system is, for a certain amount of time, and just sit here. What's the fundamental difference between detention and expulsion? When it comes to the relationship to the child,
the chance. Very significant chance. When you get expelled, what am I saying to the child?
You're done.
I'm not interested in trying to change your behavior for the future. I'm not interested in trying to mold you or shape you into something that I can work with. I'm done with you. Now, you could say that what the principal's trying to do is get the child to change his behavior for his next school. That's pretty altruistic and probably not in the mindset of the principal. The principal's saying, you're out of here. When I give you a detention, what's my goal? My goal is to work with you and to cause change, to be an agent of change. Your behavior is off. You're going down the wrong path. I hope through this consequence, if it's administered correctly, will make you realize the path you're on is not in your best interest so that you'll change. So that approach is actually trying to still mold the child. Expulsion says, not interested, I'm done. You're finished. So pedagogically, what does that help the child? It doesn't help the child at all. What it does is it says, I need to protect my school at this point. You can't be here. And I hope somewhere else you'll get help. But we're finished. Rav Harman writes, within the Torah world, you have something similar in two forms of punishment. There's what we call makos, you get lashes, and you have misa. Certain types of averus are punishable by death. There's arba misas basin, four types of punishments that basin can give and they actually take your life. What's the fundamental difference between if basin takes your life or they give you malchus? When basin takes your life, they're saying, you have forfeited the right to life. Will this be a kapara for you? Sure. Are we trying to change your behavior? No. We're killing you. I don't understand. Don't you want me to change my behavior? Don't you want me to be better? And the Torah is saying to this person, you've lost that right. You're beyond repair. I don't think I can do that. So you know what I can do? I can give you a kapara. I can cleanse you as best I can in this world, but I cannot mold you or shape you anymore. I give you malchus. Say, this is a lower level infraction. For this, I'm not taking away your life. I want your life to be better. And I want you to realize this path that you're on is detrimental to you. And it's my hope that by administering this punishment, you will change your way and become a better person. Fundamentally different than when I take your life. In which I've, so to speak, given up on changing you. I've given up on making you better. All I can offer is a kapara. I can offer some form of atonement, but we're no longer trying to make you something different. Rav Hartman suggests that this is what the Maharal is expressing when he reads through the Tochacha, and there are five series of punishments, and each one, after the first one, says seven, and then the very last one goes beyond seven. But it only goes beyond seven after you're exiled. Because there's seven and there's eight, but eight's not really a klala because the land will be desolate. And then there are more. You'll be dispersed. The sword will be unsheathed again. But that's, you've been dispersed already. That's post-golus. That's different. What's the difference? Says, that's Reuven Hartman's language inside. Al-Karchach, I'm on the second side from where we started. I'm in the end of note, in the middle of note 114, the underlined lines that starts with the words Al-Karchach, if you want to follow it inside. Al-Karchach says, the Rav Harman to explain the Maharal as follows, Shebevadai ha-makos beret Yisrael u-vigolus, shavayom mechaperes avon. Both sets of makos that we receive, both punishments, whether we're in the land of Israel or we're in exile, are both mechaper. They both atone for our sins. Ach ha-chilaku, Shahamakos beret Yisrael boos kitaychacha. The sufferings we have in Eretz Yisrael come as a rebuke. Uchema oreres l'tshuva, to inspire us for tshuva. The ilu hamakos begalus. However, the punishments that we suffer in exile boos keonesh. Those are a punishment. Hamizachechas Yisrael mezu hamatachet. Which purify the Jewish people for the impurities of sin. In Eretz Yisrael, you're still here. Here I want to shape your behavior. I want to mold you into something. So I give you a certain type of punishment, but the punishment's goal is change. I want you to do something better. I don't want to have to send you into Golos. But if you failed all five series, seven after seven after seven, and did nothing, so now you enter into the realm of Misa-type punishment. It's expulsion. I can't deal with you anymore. You're out. Well, how do I get back in? Now what? I can't be molded? You're just going to kill me? Basin's going to kill me? The child sent out of school? The Jewish people are sent out of Eretz Yisrael? Now what? So now it's purification by fire. When a metal has an impurity in it, so how do you get the impurity out? So you burn it out. You put it in the fire and melt it out. And there's no other way to do so. And that's a painful, painful punishment. But it's become so ingrained in you, we've shifted out of the realm of Kedei Sheyachzeru B'tshuva. I was doing these other things, the seven after the seven after the seven, in order that you do tshuva. They were makos. They were lashes. So that you'll change. You failed all of them. Nothing changed. Expulsion. Now it's the death. Now how do we get back in? It's trial by fire. It's simply into a new realm. And that's why you find, I believe, in Eretz Yisrael there's a number to it. There's a limitation. There are only so many makos we give a person. 39, no more. I'm not here to kill you. There's a limit, 7. And you can deal with, you know, when the 7 are coming, how many more I have left, how much I can handle. But after you're exiled, there's no number. I don't know how long it's going to be. It's however long the process is to get out the impurities through all of the difficulties. And that's what we're in right now. We're in that stage where it's beyond the actual exile. He writes the last two lines there on that page. It seems like the explanation for this is Shehaon Shin Beretz Yisrael Nitnin, the punishments in Eretz Yisrael are given, either to prevent the Gauls from ever happening, we're still part of the beginning of the process of exile. But once it's exile, full-fledged exile, then the leash has been unleashed, so to speak, for lashes. There's no reason to limit it. There's no number. There's no 7. Umiyom shechor beis hamikdash b'chol yom v'yom. Since the beis hamikdash was destroyed, every day merube klaloso mishal chaveru. Every day's punishment and klala is worse than the day before. It's just forever. As of last night, you know, you go to for the introverts in the room. You know, the worst thing you do for an introvert is go send him into a social setting and not tell him how long it's going to be. Like you just if you tell me it's 2 hours, okay, I'll pace myself. I can manage. But you just. Just, look, when will this end? You know, a car trip. Okay, it's 2 hours. Like, you set out, and, like, you have no idea how long you're going for. That's torture. It's just torture. That's what we're in. In Eretz Yisrael, where it was to mold, to shape, to do something, 7. Here they are. This is what's going to be first this one, then that one. You can follow along in your books. But now that you're out, now it's a different process. Now it's a purification process. I have no number. I don't know how long. It's even a different goal. I don't know if this is right or not, and I hate to use this as an example, except I think it's true, but I'm not sure. This is just me talking. What lesson did the Jewish people learn from the Crusades, Spanish Inquisition, Tachfatad and Chmielnitsky's uprising in 1640-49, the Holocaust? What did we learn? What's our lesson?
That we're still not where we should be.
And nothing more than that. Specifically, is it Shabbos, Kashrus, what? We have no idea. Other than something's not right. If I were trying to mold you, if I was trying to change your behavior, so there needs to be a Navi to tell me you did this because you did this. That's what. Can you give detention to a child and not tell him why you got detention? I mean, in a serious way, you go to a child and you have detention. So what I do? Something terrible. And I want you to stay in my office for an hour and don't do it again. Is that helpful?
So when there was a Navi, when we're in Eretz Yisrael, here was a punishment. Why is that? This is why. This is what you did. This is what you need to fix. You don't do it. You do the behavior again. I'll give you another design. You do it again, I throw you out. Now that we're out, now it's a whole new type of punishment in which we have these horrific calamities. And as a people, so we can say we need to be better. And that's for sure true. After the Crusades, after the Spanish Inquisition, after Tachfetad, after the Holocaust. In what specific way? I don't know. Horrible calamities, indescribable. So it went through all of that, and you didn't tell me what to do differently? How could? Well, it's lezachich es tumas achet. It's a purification process. You fail. I gave you seven after seven after seven after seven, and then those numbers are done. Now it's a whole new game, and it's not kideshi achzuru b'tshuva. I mean, it is, but not in that same way. Now it's to purify. That was to change your behavior, lachzor b'tshuva, and now got to get it out of your system. And however Hashem deals with that in a national system over thousands of years, that's what's going on, and we're going through that. Seems to me. I don't want to say that definitively because what do I know? But that's not what anyone. That's not the Maral saying. This is Rav Hartman explaining the fact that the Maral would say the first seven in Eretz Yisrael are Kadesh Yachzur B'tshuva. What about the next ones? Something else. So he's suggesting it's this concept of a purification process. That's why you don't have a number. And B'chol Yom V'Yom is Meruba Klaloso Mishel Chaver. Every day, literally, its Klal is worse than the day before. But so it suggests Rav Hartman and Maral, based on this Rashi, that number 8 is a blessing that the land will be desolate until we return. And number 9, and number 10, and number 11, that's all post-exile. That's once you're dispersed amongst the nations, and that's a categorically different type of punishment, which you only find here in the 5th series. All the other series are only 7, and after 7, then the Torah moves on to the next series. All right, that's the uplifting thought for today. Okay, talk about halacha. Quick Dvar Halacha. The uplifting part is that the land of Eretz Yisrael is flourishing and it's alive and it is green, and that is a good sign for the Jewish people. That's the uplifting part. Ritz Hashem, we should all be back there soon. Okay, Quick Dvar Halacha. I want to discuss some end of Shabbos issues relating to women particularly. We'll start with Shalosh Shudos. So Mechaber Paskins explicitly in Simen Reish Tzadi Aleph at the very end, Sifov, Noshim Chayovis Besudo Shlishis. Women are obligated in the third meal, Shalosh Shudos. It is not a man meal, even though the men go to shul and they'll eat it there. But it's a halacha just like the first meal and the second meal. No difference between men and women when it comes to Shalosh Shudos. What has to be eaten for Shalosh Shudos? What does that require? So the Mechaber actually brings four opinions, and again, this is equally applicable to men as it is to women, as to what one has to eat for Shalosh Shudos. The ideal, best way to fulfill Shalosh Shudos is with bread. You wash, you have shtei lechem. Even within this first approach, even if you don't have two whole loaves and you just had a slice of bread left over from lunch, it's best to wash even though it's not whole, even though it's not two. The ideal way to fulfill the third meal is to sit down and actually have a meal, to wash and to bench. Says the Mechaber, if you can't do that, yesh omrim, that you can have mizonos. Any type of cake product would be sufficient, which means literally sitting down. It's not just nibbling while you're running around the kitchen. I sit down, and I have a plate and a piece of cake, and hey, this is my shalosh shudos. I didn't want, oh no, I'm having a meal with borekas or my cake, whatever it is, the mizonos, and that is my shalosh shudos. I just can't do anything more than that. Or says the Mechaber Yesh Omrim, I can't do it. I just can't. It's the summer and winter month. Just got up from lunch. I can't look at another mizonos. I can't. Says the Mechaber, your next level, if you can't do that, is fish and meat. It's a substantial type of food, even though it's not a mizonos product, but it's a meal type product. So you have a little leftover piece of salmon or gefilte fish. If you are really daring and you want to be fleishig, that shalosh shudos time, I can't even imagine anybody would want to do that. But just in case you want to do that, you can have some leftover cholent or some deli, whatever you want. And that also would fulfill shalosh shudos. And lastly, says the Mechaber, if you can't do any of that, yochol asoso b'peros, no fruit. which is, well, I can't wash. I just can't. So it doesn't mean that you shouldn't sit down. So you should sit down and have some fruit. That's your Shabbos Shodos. And that is a requirement. Same thing is true for men. They can't eat anymore. They don't want to eat anymore. It's fine. So sit down and have a meal of fruit. But you should sit down and have a kavadika suda. It's Shabbos for your, for Shabbos Shodos. Fine. That's that. How long, when can you start Shabbos Shodos? How late can you start Shabbos Shodos? So this issue is based on the concept that at the end of Shabbos, you're not allowed to eat or drink until you hear Havdalah from the time that Shabbos ends. So from the time that Shabbos ends, you can't eat. So at what point do we kick that halacha into play? When is it considered towards the end of Shabbos that now I can't eat until I hear Havdalah? So like many things, we generally use Shkia, sunset, as a demarcation point. So that you'd want to have already started your meal before Shkia, in order to be able to continue. Once you've started a meal, you can continue it. So you want to have that meal started before Shkia. It happens to be, in this particular instance, Shkia is not a hard deadline like it is in many other areas of Halacha, where we say whatever Shkia is, that's the end, you can't do anything beyond that. When it comes to Shalosh Shodos, since the entire reason for not eating is only because you can't eat until you made Havdalah, so there's much more leeway in this particular area. You have 9 minutes, 13 minutes, different postgame. You have a little bit of time post Shkia to sit down and eat. So if you realize that you haven't yet eaten and it's a little bit after Shkia, you still should ideally wash, or at least have your mizonos, or have your fish or meat, or at least have fruits, lashem, sudas shlishis, your third meal on Shabbos, even if it's a few minutes after Shkia. Which brings us then to our final issue, just to clarify, which I'm sure you're familiar with all this, benching. What happens when you have your meal, everything is nice, and then before you know it, you're so busy schmoozing and everything is so fun, and all of a sudden, everybody comes home from shul, and Shabbos is already over, and you haven't yet benched from Shabbos Shodos. So Shabbos is long over, 72 minutes is long over, you haven't benched. How do you bench from Shalosh Shodos after Shabbos is already over? So here it's fairly straightforward, but just to clarify, if your husband comes home and making Avdallah and no one's in a big rush, so ideally, so you should bench first, and you should add in Ritzeh for Shabbos because you started your meal during Shabbos. Even though now it's already after Shabbos, we still go after the beginning of the meal. Even though your husband's already driven home from shul, doesn't matter. For you, it's still Shabbos. And you should bench with Ritzeh. If, however, everyone's in a big rush, and this one needs to go here, and this one needs to go there, and then Havdalah, or you just forget, you just forgot, you're sitting on the table schmoozing, someone comes home and makes Havdalah. Once Havdalah is made, or you say, Baruch HaMazal Ben Kodesh L'chol, because you need to take care of something, once you end Shabbos, so then even though you ate during Shabbos, now you can no longer bench with Ritzeh. Do you have to bench still? Yes. You just don't add Ritzeh at that point. So that if, for whatever in the time, again, Maisim B'chol Yom happens all the time, you're sitting at home, Shalosh Shodos, everything is great, now you need to bench. So as long as Shabbos has not been formally ended with either Havdalah or Baruch HaMazal Ben Kodesh L'chol, add in Ritzeh, however late it is. But if you've formally ended Shabbos, either with hearing Havdalah or with saying Baruch HaMazal Ben Kodesh L'chol, then you would still need to bench, but you'd now bench without Ritzeh. Therefore, ideally, if there's time and no one's in a major rush, you should bench, obviously, before hearing Havdalah, so that you can add in Ritzeh to your benching. Those are just a quick review of some of the relevant issues which come up regularly. End of Shabbos. Comments? Questions? Good.
How big of a deal is it to push yourself to wash for Shabbos?
So that's this list. So the Mechaber says that's ideal. That's ideal. So, you know, that's a question I can't... The mitzvah of Shalosh Shodos would be fulfilled
with us.
You fulfill Shalosh Shodos? It sort of fits into that category of the way the Mechaber presents it as Yesh Omrim. This is what this, you need to have bread. Yesh Omrim, there's some Rishonim who would say like this. Yesh Omrim, some Rishonim would say like this. So you're fulfilling Shalosh Shodos according to those Rishonim, which we can rely on because Mechaber says so. So you fulfilled Shalosh Shodos according to, you know, a minority of opinions. And Mechaber says, and you can rely on that minority opinion. So I don't know how to answer your question because I don't give out the schar in the next world. So I don't know whether or not it's, you know, a 10-point ship versus a 6-point ship, or I don't know. You fulfill the mitzvah Shalosh Shodos without it, so it's always ideal. You know, I put it into the category of this again, just me talking. If it's I don't want to versus that point of like I can't, please don't make me sit down and wash again.
versus I'm just, I don't want, you know, there's, and I always like to bring this is like my favorite example from the list of things that these emails that go around of things that only from Jews know. Like, yes, no tachanun. Like, there's like something like, I don't want to wash. Like, if you would say that phrase, like, every Jew, of course I know what you're talking about. Of course I don't want to wash. Meaning, it's, I'm too lazy to have to wash, and I certainly don't want to have to bench. So if that's the reason why you don't want to wash, then I would say, yeah, Mr. Shal Shadis. If it's, I'm stuffed, I don't feel well, I ate two bread meals already, and I used up all of my, you know, Weight Watchers points, I can't do it, or whatever. So fine, that I hear. I hear all that. It's just, it's the that mentality which I know so well because of, I do it myself, ugh, I don't want to wash. So you could do that on a Tuesday. That's fine. Even though it's also a nice opportunity to be able to wash and bench and make brachos daraisa. But, okay, I hear that. I hear that. But on Shabbos, that's not a good reason. But if I can't, you're stuffed, right? You're stuffed. I get that, I get. That's how I would view that. And I think each one of us knows exactly when we cross that point from I'm just being lazy versus please don't make me eat again. All right. Make it a good one.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.